Our first lesson is from 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe that the love God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Second reading is from Titus chapter 2. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself to us to redeem us from all our lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is the word of the Lord. Continue with hymn number 383. last lesson is from Hebrews chapter 1. Long ago, many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? Or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." Of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. But of the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundations of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe you will roll them up, like a garment they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end." And to which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? This is the word of the Lord. Confess our common faith in the words of the Nicene Creed. Grace to you and peace from our incarnate Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm going to assume that the Christmas onslaught is over for most of you here. Family, if they're coming, or if you're going, has arrived. Presents have been opened, and probably that first toy has already been broken. The feast was last night, or it's in the oven, or at least all the prep work has been done already. What this hour is about, hopefully, is a little bit of reflection. The crowds of the Christmas pageant and Christmas Eve have gone for another year. If you are here today, it's probably because of a mixture of guilt. It's Christmas after all. A simple piety, and maybe a breathing space. Before having this calling, I would often attend a Christmas day or Christmas midnight simply because I could get out of the house and reflect without anyone trying to guilt me about doing this or playing with that. And my father-in-law would be the only one who would take me up on the offer to go. It's for that reason that I picked the various epistle lessons appointed. The lectionary has four services: Christmas Eve, Christmas Midnight, Christmas Dawn, and Christmas Day. 1 John was appointed for Christmas Eve. Titus is Christmas Midnight, and Hebrews was for Christmas Day proper. But why I picked the epistles is because they're actually the first to speak. The gospel, the actual story of Christmas, was first proclaimed orally. It wasn't written down until later, when the apostles started worrying that they wouldn't physically live forever. But they wrote their reflections, or they pondered in their hearts and in their letters the story from very early. John is the mystic. God abides with us. He has another word for this: love. The high and aloof and separate God of Israel, high on Mount Sinai, clouded in thick clouds, aloof in his mysteriousness, separate above the Ark of the Covenant and the Holy of Holies, where only one man, and that once a year, could set foot. This God has made himself manifest among us. God with us, brings other things: forgiveness of sins, sanctification, confession or belief. But these are all secondary. They have to happen. But they happen because God abides, because God is love. No one has ever seen God, but now we do. First in His Son, and then in each other, because God's Spirit abides in us. Paul ponders less the connection between God and man, that seemingly unbridgeable gap that the mystic tries to cross, and ponders more the nature of God Himself. Not God is love, but God is good. When the goodness and loving kindness of God appeared, when we were lost in ungodliness and worldly passions, when we were not good, God remained good. And His goodness manifested as loving kindness. The word is philia, or brotherly love. God showed His goodness by loving us as a brother, by casting His lot with us, by sharing His inheritance. He saved us strictly by His mercy. God is good, and His mercy endures forever. And this is known because He appeared. The writer of Hebrews mines a third vein. The child born in the stable is the one through whom also the world was created. Christ is the Alpha, but He is also the Omega. Once He was a prince, but after making purification for sin, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Now He is a king. If that prince once had a mighty pretender to the throne, an adversary that convinced many to treason, now that rebellion has been put down. The prince did it by offering up His kingdom willingly. He became like you and me, under the law, under that tyrant. And through meekness, inherited the crown. He loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God anointed Him. All idols then shall perish, and Satan's lying cease. And Christ shall raise a scepter, decreeing endless peace. A great and mighty wonder. Abiding love, goodness and mercy, kingly decree. When you talk about Christmas, when you ponder what happened, what continues to happen when God draws near, what we ponder is not really action or even doctrine, but identity. Who is this God? God's self-answer, His self-revelation, is Jesus. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. He's the God who chose to abide with us. He doesn't solve every problem or act as a galactic vending machine, but He abides in goodness and in suffering. No longer hidden in clouds or behind shadows and veils, but with us wherever we go. He's the God who is good, who gives us hope and straightens our roads and trains us in goodness, who purifies for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for goodness. He is the God who will bring this to completion in peace and justice. He is the God who does this not through power and might, but in meekness and faith. At every turn, refusing the throne for a manger, refusing the crown for a cross, refusing the praise of angels for the ridicule of his own people, refusing the courtly pomp for simple piety and humble prayer, and doing this all for us. Maybe it's the blindness of belief, but it boggles me how anyone could look at Christ and see a monster. But that's what the world, I think, wants to say. They may not always say it about Christ directly. They may say it about his people because we're more vulnerable. But it's the same thing. Whoever rejects you rejects me, and whoever rejects me rejects the one who sent me. But I would say, follow the thoughts of the apostles. Ponder in the way that they did. It goes back to that Bethlehem stable. A God meek enough to be a baby. A God loving enough to abide. Good enough to pronounce mercy. Faithful enough to execute justice rightly. Of the Father's love begotten. Evermore and evermore. Amen.